Well, I'm glad you're all here today. It's a good day. We have spent a little bit more time than normal, but it's a good day. Got a lot of some visitors here. Today we start a new series. I've been thinking about it for the last few months while we were completing the book of Genesis. And Josh put a nice cap on that last week, and I appreciate that. But today I want to move to the New Testament. I want to begin a study in the book of Romans. Looking through my files, and I keep a record of every Sunday for the last 34 years, 35 years, I haven't been in Romans specifically for 6 years to go through anything on purpose as far as a service or series, but some individual messages. So I want to do that now. I listen to news radio all the time when I'm traveling in the mornings, afternoons. Just I listen to it all the time. It's amazing how much evangelical Protestant pastors are teaching absolute garbage now. Anybody say amen to that? Anybody listening? The stuff that I have heard is almost mind-boggling, except you know it's not, because it's true. And it's just a very insidious way through overtime where the devil is minimizing the extent of the Word of God. I had multiple conversations the last few weeks about this Word of God. This is the Word of God. You believe that it is, or you believe that it is not. And if you believe that it is not, then you can make it fit anything that you may want. If you believe that it is, then you must adhere to it. Or we're being hypocritical. Or we're not being on purpose. And I'm not talking about what translation. I love the King James, but I know Jesus never spoke the King's English. He never spoke the NIV, the New American Standard, the ESV. He didn't speak the Living Bible. He didn't even speak the Bishop's Bible, the Latin Vulgate, the Septuagint. He didn't speak any of those. He spoke Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. And God is so fit that we people who speak English have our own Bible in the centuries to come. And by faith, we believe that's exactly what we are to have. So don't apologize if your translation is not like the one beside you. I like the King James the best because it's the prettiest. And that's how I was saved, with the King James. But I love the ESV, the New American Standard is the tightest. The NIV is really good, dynamic paraphrasation. Living Bible is written by a guy so his little kids could understand it. It just grew and grew and out became the Living Bible, New Living Bible. Can a person get saved reading the Living Bible? Absolutely. It's because of the doctrinal truth that rests within it. Our Bible is our Bible by faith. The just shall live by faith. We'll get into that in just a little bit. The book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, probably around 58 AD. Historians and Bible theologians believe he wrote it from the city of Corinth about that time. He wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. They were later canonized. He then wrote 3 Corinthians, 4 Corinthians. They were not canonized because they weren't accepted by the church for some various reasons. But then he wrote the book of Romans. He did not start the church in Rome, which was one of the largest Christian churches at the time. Peter didn't start it, no matter what all the Catholics and the Lutherans believe. Peter did not start the church over there. He had not been there yet. Paul, on his third missionary journey, standing in Rome, just a mile or two from the Mediterranean coast, wrote the book to Rome with the anticipation of going to Rome, because Rome was the biggest imperial city in the world. Anybody have any idea how many people lived in Rome at this time? 4.1 million. That's what's believed. Bigger than Indianapolis, bigger than Houston, bigger than Dallas, bigger than anything but New York and L.A. More than bigger than anything but New York, I suppose. Because what, Chicago, about 3 million, something like that? 6 million maybe? I forget. But it was 4.1 million, that's the understanding of the time. Huge place. Everything moved from there, the emperor, everything, the city, all of it. So Paul had plans to go there so that he could minister to the churches that were there, whether they were started by people who were at Jesus' crucifixion or they were from other missionary journeys. No one knows for sure how the big church was started there and the subsequent churches. But Paul was writing to them. And he was writing to them unlike he was writing to the churches in Corinth. He wrote the churches in Corinth to deal with situations, especially 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a treatise on the Bema Seat and then dealing with problems in the church, how men should treat women, how they should treat the church, how the pastor should be treated, how the pastor should treat the church. Romans is the book on doctrine. If you love doctrine, and some people don't, but if you do love it, why we believe what we believe, Romans is the book. It is the book. I mean, my professors in college would get excited. Just dead get excited. Man, it's like the Cubs are, well, not the Cubs, sorry. Like the Yankees are playing. They get excited about this, and they're real excited. Because this is the book. If you want to understand justification and what's happening, sanctification, if you want to understand eschatology, if you want to understand redemption, if you want to understand all those things that happen just the minute we by faith accept Christ, this is the book. This is the book. And he's writing it to those people in Rome so that they can get a head start. So when you read this book, it's my favorite book in the Bible, personally. I really love Revelation. I like to know how the end's going to be. I really love Genesis because I really like to know where I come from. I really like Proverbs because it makes sense to try to make sense. But man, Romans. I love Romans. When you feel filthy, when you feel like you can't say, do, think anything right, when you're so mad at yourself because you're reacting and responding totally against what you want to act and respond to. You're acting like you're a three-year-old and you know it, but you still feel yourself fighting it. We have nowhere to go with that. Romans chapter 7 says it all. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, the things that I should do I don't do, the things that I do I shouldn't do. Who shall deliver me from the snare of bondage? Paul, 13 books of the Bible, 11 languages, going to be beheaded for Christ, killed Christians before he was saved, and he's the author. He's saying that. That's the end of chapter 7, and you've heard me say it before, and then you get to chapter 8, verse 1, the next verse. But I thank my God there is now no condemnation to them that be in Christ. Amen to that. We are not condemned. We are unworthy, but because of the blood of Christ, we'd be made worthy by virtue of his righteousness. So when Romans is written, the first thing he wanted to establish in the first chapter, the first 20 verses or so, 17 verses specifically, was the idea of God's righteousness to us. You cannot be righteous enough. You can't be. You can't be good on your own. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's dealing with a menstrual pad of a woman in the Old Testament. That's the allusion to it. Graphic, yes, but true nonetheless. That's our righteousness. It's not pleasant. Our righteousness, because we're built and created in sin, we're natural born sinners by virtue of the curse. The only way we can be made righteous is through faith. I don't know how many people I'm talking to right now that just can't see it. There's about a half a dozen that I'm working with really hard, and I'm bending them and working them, and I can only do what I can do because I'm just a dumb human too. I'm praying, Jesus, let them see. Let them see. Remember when you saw for the first time? Can anybody remember that when they saw for the first time the truth in God? Man, I remember that. It was amazing to me. It was amazing. You mean I've been missing all this? And I was drunk when I started talking to the guy. And I was sober by the time we were done talking. And he said, Jim, do you want to know Jesus? I said, yeah. It was amazing. I could be forgiven. I could be cleansed. Because no one talks about it in church hardly ever, but we do sometimes. We're filthy. We know what we think. We know what we've done. We know what's been done to us. We know that what we want to do. We know the grudges that we won't let go of. We know all these things about ourselves, and we could keep it right here with a smile and a handshake. But God knows. And we feel this way. There's the only freedom for a believer comes from recognizing that we're forgiven. I am forgiven. I am cleansed. Doctrinally speaking, the judge has declared me righteous. The gavel on the judicial bench. And that gavel goes down and declares me righteous. I am justified. I am paid for. I've been redeemed. I have been made whole. And it's not because I'm a good guy, because I'm not. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I trusted in Jesus and his blood on the cross that died. And when he rose from the dead, when I trust in him, his blood covers me. The sacrifice lives on and on and on. And we are cleansed. You are clean positionally in Jesus. You're not dirty from what you did when you were 17 or 13 or 19 or 49. You're not dirty because you've been in jail or prison or raped or hurt somebody. You're not dirty because you cheated on your husband or your wife or you beat your kids or you were a pedophile, as it's going to say later in the book of Romans, and such were some of you, but you're now covered by the blood. If you're covered by the blood, you are cleansed. And when you look to the face of God and say, God, God can look down and your blood covered. And he'll say, yes, what can I do, my child? In the Old Testament, he couldn't do that. Because there's no blood to cover for it. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we trust in him, we're perpetually blood covered. That's the doctrine, the blood doctrine, the soteriology, the doctrine of being paid for. All the doctrines we're going to expound in Romans to more detail. But that's what Paul has in mind as he's writing to these churches in the main church in Romans. So I know we don't have a lot of time today, and I will get us done in a good time. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Great book to study. If you want to ever study a book and really get into it because of its meat, go buy yourself some, different commentaries on Book of Romans and things like that. Get different opinions. I've got probably a dozen or 10, and some of them have different opinions, but they're all pushing the same direction of righteousness. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he has promised afore by his prophets of the old scriptures, the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus, Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience of the faith among all nations for his name, among whom all of you are the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved in God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just being in Central America last week, the Costa Ricans are a very Catholic people, of course, in its predominance, as much so as some of the other Central American people. And they worship saints. They worship saints, Saint Nicholas, you name them. But you know, the Bible calls us saints. To those who are in Christ, we are called the saints. The saints aren't some dead dude who did something good, whether he's a believer or not, and they have made him a saint. We are living saints. I mean, the contrast, the dichotomy of being a New Age, New Testament Christian believer is amazing. On the one hand, we are sinners that need to be saved by grace by a God who loved us and died for us because we can't save ourselves because we're of sin. On the other hand, God sent his only son, and I wouldn't have sent my son. Would you have sent your son? Would any of us send their son to die for a world that rejected that very person? But God did. So on the one hand, we've got God who died for us, who values us to the nth degree, who sees us as his children adopted in him, who wants an abundant life for us so that we could be hands and feet for him. And then when our journey is over, he says, welcome home. While simultaneously carrying in this shell, anger, rage, hurt, pain, oldness, sadness, our own corruption. How in the world do we live in both skins? We've got the nature and we've got the Holy Spirit. Well, you've heard me say, and you've read in the Bible 1,000 times yourself, that whichever nature we feed is going to win. It's important to read our Bibles. It's important to go to church. It's important to have private devotions. It's important to think about these things all the time, because if we don't make ourselves think about these things, we will think about the other things. it's not like you're going to stay in the middle if you don't think about God, because it's just a nice little balance there, and there's a ballast. No, if you don't think about God, you've already tilted this way, because it's our nature. Our nature wants to eat. It's angry. It wants to retreat. It wants to attack. Our nature is about defense. Our nature is about not God. Our spirit is about for God. And so Paul's saying to them, ye are all the called of Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that later, what that means as far as the definition, all that kind of stuff. But we are children of God. How in the world would God ever entrust us humans with insight and a window into what he wants us to do for him, and knowing us as we are? He's God and we're not. We are cleansed. All of you that feel dirty, all of us that at times do, we are cleansed. All the stench that drips off of us is no longer there. We're forgiven and clean. And I know that resonates with about every human being, because most people who don't know Jesus yet, when you finally get them down to the very bottom of it all, they don't believe God can forgive them because they've done so much. God can forgive anything. We humans have a hard time forgiving pedophiles. You want a guy saved who had sex with a 9-year-old? I do. Anybody else? I do. I want to break his jaw and put him in prison, but I hope he goes to heaven when he dies. And the two can coexist. Do you want a guy who raped women to go to heaven? Who breaks into their house at night when they're in bed? Do you want him to die and go to heaven? Jesus does. There is children too. Now they need to be disciplined and punished and judged for what they've done on this earth. But we don't want anybody to go to hell. We don't want anybody to go to hell. We cannot think in those terms, because if you think on those terms, then your mind says, well, they deserve it. Who doesn't deserve it? We all deserve it. By birth, you deserve it. We have this connotation and this intimation that certain sins are so much worse, and they are, but one sin separates us, but the fact that we're born separates from God. So the worst sin a person could do against another human, I mean the worst, is still on the same horizontal line. The same. When we sin against God, it's a vertical. We sin against a holy God. Anything that we do is sin against the holy God. It's worse than what I could possibly do to you, or you could possibly do to me. We've got to understand on that realm, because we're dealing with righteousness. We're dealing with holiness. God has never sinned. And the fact that God would make a way for us who live in sin, born in sin, created our own sin in the garden, perpetuated through our lifetime until we died, the fact that he would find a way for us to be holy, positionally, because of being the shedding of the blood, is just mind-boggling. I hope when you think about that and see the picture clearly that you never get over it. Ever. Thank you, God. Your grace gives me what I don't deserve. No. Your grace gives me what I don't deserve, Lord. Thank you. Your mercy withholds from me what I do deserve. Thank you. But what others are going to get when they die without Christ after being sent in Hades and then resurrected and given a body to be thrown in the lake of fire, they're going to receive justice. Don't ask for justice, because you're all guilty. I'm guilty. Justice gives you precisely what you got coming. And that's what's going to happen at the end of time, when the two books are open and the person is declared, I knew you not. They are judged justly. They can't be judged with mercy, because they didn't know Jesus. They can't be given grace because they never knew Jesus. They've got to be judged justly. That means we're going to hell. Our attitude toward all this should be, thank you, God, that you let me get saved. Thank you, God, that I saw. Lord, I don't know, why did you let me see? None of my buds that I hung around with can see it. Some can now, but back in the day, none of them could. God, am I crazy? Why did you let me see this? Why am I forgiven for all the stuff I've done? Why would I be cleansed? Why did you let me see? And I don't know the answer to that. But I know the reaction needs to be thank you. thank you, God. You gave me life. Here's mine. That should be our attitude. And along the way comes husbands and wives and kids and jobs and mortgages and cancer and all the other stuff. But at the bottom of it is purpose. We've been given purpose. Paul's interest in all this, verse 8. And it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to that end, that you may be established. And that just basically means he wants to go there and speak so they can hear him. This is that I may be comforted. That is, that I first may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Verse 13, now I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was hindered hitherto, that I might not have some fruit among you, even also among the Gentiles. He's on his way, never been there yet. He didn't start the church. And then verse 14, good missionary message here for 14, 15, 16, and 17. Obligation for everyone. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. That's pretty much everybody, but specifically the Gentiles. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you, which are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. First time I heard this message preached from verses 14 through 17 was by a guy named Ron Bishop, athletic director at our college, and I'll never forget it. I am a debtor. I'm obliged, for I am a debtor. Man, what does that mean? I'm a debtor. It's a good debtor, though. I've been saved. You've been saved. We are indebted for that. In a little bit, it's going to talk about in this chapter, or this book, for predominantly, it's going to talk about the idea of the doulos. And the doulos is the bond slave. And the bond slave is the one who is owned by their owner, their master, so to speak. They have no rights with regard to what their choices and what they do is. Their job is to merely respond and react and do what is told. Now, the masters are in kind also required to be kind for God's sake if they're believers. But the doulos is to do what God said, do what their owner said, and God sees us as the same thing. We are debtors to Christ. Now, we're not debtors such as a mindful task Lord who's looking over us and condemns us. He wants our service. He wants us to recognize that how thankful we should be, to be appreciative of what he's done, but do it because we love him. I don't know, a lot of men don't get this as much as women typically do, that's for sure. It's one thing to have your kid do it because they're exasperated and just want to hear you shut up from nagging on them. It's another thing for a kid to do it because they just love you more than they dislike what they're doing. I suppose that can work with husbands and wives too. You do it because you love them. Do you think people want to move to other countries, want to give of themselves, put their kids through weird water that you can't drink and pools that you can't swim in, and a country they speak no language? They have to learn it. But not only that, even here, we're distinct. You go to North White Middle School or High School or Twin Lakes Middle School or High School or Tri-County Frontier. As a Christian, you're an alien. And the fact that we don't feel that way can be a problem sometimes. We are light in the darkness. I was asked a question by a missionary last week. And he said, why do you think the Bible talks about everywhere Jesus goes, demons, the demon-possessed people run to him and they cry out? But that doesn't happen today. I think it's because Jesus' light was so brilliant that when he walked anywhere, it exposed all the darkness. He was so brilliant that all the darkness couldn't handle the light. And those that were demon-possessed would run to him and say, why are you torturing me? Why would they say torture? Because his light was blinding them. All of us Christians have light. Now, if we're serving God to the best of our ability and we're faithful and we're doing the best we can, we're going to have more light than if you're not. If you're getting drunk and drugging and screwing around on your husband or wife, if you're acting like an idiot throughout the week, do you think you're going to have a really bright light at work? There's not even hardly be noticeable, but it's still a light, and that light can change. Even that little Christian song that they sing in junior church for years, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Our lights can be so brilliant that they kill us for it, vis-a-vis the apostles and Jesus, and of many other martyrs throughout the years. Their light was so brilliant that the people couldn't stand, they hated them. Now our goal isn't to be snuffed out of this world because our light's bright. Our goal is to be hands and feet. People need Jesus. And if they don't find him when they die, they're going to go to hell and be tortured until they're resurrected at the great white throne, and then they're given a body for tactility, and then thrown into a lake of fire for eternity so they can receive justice. And I don't want anybody to do that or have to do that. I already got family members. There's a good chance that they're there. I don't like that concept at all, and I can't do a thing about it. That's why it says here, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We can't make anybody get saved. You may love someone in your family so much that you would die for them. You would give anything for them. You have, but you can't make them see Jesus. You could demonstrate Jesus through yourself. You could be light in the darkness, as the book of John proliferates, so that they can see the truth in you in a non-judgmental, loving, firm, affirming, truthful way. Right is right, wrong is wrong, but your life is more important than my attitude towards wrong or right, kind of thing. That's real for the most part, unless you have to compromise truth, then it's not. But people got to know you care for them. I don't want you to go to hell. I don't like you. You ain't coming over for lunch. You vote Democrat. All kinds of stuff, whatever it might be. But that's so insignificant compared to our eternal souls. Some of your families may believe in nothing that you believe in, but if they believe in Jesus the Christ, you're brothers and sisters on that level also, like we should be. As Christians, we're brothers and sisters. You've heard me saying, thanks to Josh, who showed me this phrase a year or so ago. Everybody says, blood is thicker than water. No. It comes from a phrase, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Those that you believe like and toil with and fight with, sporting teams, military people, folks who have been through an awful lot, they're closer than your family. And that's not necessarily a bad thing at all. As Christians, we're brothers and sisters. You don't have to like everybody the same. You don't. But we're on the same team. And the whole team concept is okay in some context. But when it comes to Christianity, that's what Jesus says. You know, some of you are the toe. Some of you are the pinky. Some of you are the nose. Some of you are that left hip, or right hip, excuse me, the right hip. But we all make up the body of Christ. We're in this together. Telling others about Jesus. Every one of us knows someone that none of us can reach but you. We all have those people. That little old lady, that little old man who lives down the block who will talk to no one every time somebody comes to the door, he kicks him out. But you've mowed his yard 10 or 15 times. If you want to talk to him, he'll listen. Talk to him. Ask him about Jesus. He may tell you no. But this is why Paul is writing this. Because in verse 17, and I love it, I could spend so much time here and I can't today. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ashamed to say that all of us Christians are at times ashamed to say. Is that true? Would you say amen if you've experienced that? Amen. Sometimes we're ashamed to say, I remember when I first got saved, I was in high school. And everybody knew I'd joined some weird religion because my hair was getting short and I quit drugging and drinking. And I could do that, walk through the hallway. I could be that guy. But to bow my head at lunch in the high school and to lower my head and to pray, because everybody's watching me all the time because they thought I was all weirded out, was difficult. But I prayed to God, help me pray. This is cheeseburger and fries here, right? I mean, this isn't the, you know, I'm not Westminster, you know, confession. It's just, God bless the fit of man, you know. And then be 50 people looking at you. It's easy now. But sometimes we're so ashamed. We're so ashamed. And then we're mad at ourselves because as we walk away being ashamed, keeping our mouth shut, we walk away and then the devil comes along and says, yeah, some Christian you are. You really believe Jesus saved you, but you couldn't even tell your friend like that. Are you sure you're a Christian? Either that or you're a coward. These are conversations that occur all the time with us believers. Who we feed is going to be the strongest. We feed our natural self, we'll forget God. We feed our spiritual selves, we'll be able to do what's right, to tell about others. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Everyone that believes, to the Jew first, we can't forget that because it has never changed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, which is us in this context. Verse 17, that's where I got to end. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's a nice way of saying basically made forgiven or made faithful. Faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Righteousness in God's sight only comes through faith. Did you know that, I forgot to write their names down, but I was studying it this morning. Anybody ever heard of St. Augustine? Anybody ever heard of John Calvin? Anybody ever heard of Wesley, Thomas Wesley? Anybody ever heard of Martin Luther? All four of them came to Christ because of the passage in verses 16 through 20. Yes, the first one was, he was a professor of ethics and law, and his name was Augustine, the first one I mentioned. And he got saved by reading it. And it's documented because he's in a class reading the scriptures as given testimony or evidence to what he was trying to support. And they said that he just praised God, thank you, God, I see. And he closed the book and he left the room. And he became who we know he is. A church father, 150 AD-ish, something like that. A little bit later, John Calvin was reading it and became saved. One of my favorites. I don't completely agree with him in his Calvinism, but I agree with a lot of it. And later, Thomas Wesley was saved from that. Can you imagine how powerful a verse? Why is this verse so powerful? I haven't gotten to the three powerful verses that go along with it, but verse 17 is the key. The just shall live by faith. We as Protestant, Baptist, evangelical Christians, we know we got to accept Christ by faith. But there are still churches everywhere that have got to be good to go to heaven. They've got to eat communion. They've got to be baptized. They've got to go to church. They've got to give 10% out of their gross income with the envelope that demonstrates it. Anything that we've got to do that's attached to our relationship with Christ doesn't justify us. We are justified by faith alone. We are declared righteous by God's work, His blood, His work. When God cleanses me, He cleanses me. I got nothing to do with it. I couldn't get cleansed if I wanted to. I can't keep clean if I wanted to. And I can't change that in the future. It's based on God's work. The just shall live by faith. And that is a story that's going to be repeated over and over and over again. What a powerful phrasing that led those four great pioneers to come to know Christ. Suddenly, it wasn't about what I did. I didn't have to beat myself on the back. I didn't have to take communion. I didn't have to get baptized. I didn't have to speak in tongues. I didn't have to do anything except have faith. And I was justified by faith in God. He did all the work. I was talking to my brother-in-law, Terry, and it's like the picture, and we agreed, it's like a human can only reach so high to God. But God can, from the other end, reach down and touch us. Sistine Chapel moment, if you will, where the two fingers touch. I always seen it like that. God, I see the sin, my error, my way, come into my heart and save me. And God says, yep, that's all I needed. And he can reach the rest of the way. Thank God I said yes. Thank God you all said yes. What would happen if you didn't? Are you kidding me? We think it's bad now? If the world didn't have Christians, we'd be the tribulation period. That's what happens. All the Christian spirit's gone. 7 years, that's how long the planet would last. But your own life. We complain about the left turns we should have turned right and the right turns we should have turned left. But we don't know the path that God has for us. Someday he's going to show us that path. And we in turn are going to recognize what he kept us from. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And those aren't like footsteps that you've got to hit. It's a path. That's the idea. And we bump sometimes against the right. And then we bump over here against the left. And then we bump against the right. But we continue on this path. And I think, guess what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says? And I think some days, and there have been times I stopped and looked back, and I said, God, thank you for that. Because I would have gone clear over here. I'd have probably done this. But you told me to do this. Everybody else said don't do it. But God, I know you did. I don't have to apologize if I'm right with God. It's got to be kind. Amen?
Amen?
That's a good one. That's not about being arrogant. That's about being right with God. At the same time, being kind. We are to speak the truth in love. In love. So we can be completely doctrinally right in everything, but if we're hard-nosed about it, the message will never get disseminated because they can't get past our personalities. So we got to be kind. Like I made my kids sing. Where's Ariana? She's back there in the back. Remember the song from years ago when you and your sister are fighting, you've got to sing the family song? I'd make them hold hands, look at each other's face. Boy, they hated this. And that's the only song I ever wrote. Be kind to your mother and your father. Be kind to your sister and your brother. Be kind one to another. Be kind, be kind, be kind. And I made him sing it. If I didn't believe it, I made him sing it again. And so they are holding it. So later in life, it worked out really well. You guys want to sing the family song? No, Deb, all right. We're good to go. Oh, if it were all that easy, huh? Every day, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Okay, God, you'll never give me more than I can handle. What would you like me to do today? It's not merely surviving a day. It's what would you like me to do within that survival, Lord? Wouldn't that be wonderful to live like that? And if you really want God to tell you what to do, all you got to really do is ask him. And he'll direct your paths. He'll make our biggest foul-ups into something beautiful. He'll sovereignly spin it into his will. That's why we always have hope. Always. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd give us wisdom as we live our Christian lives, that we live by faith. And that faith comes from the Word of God, so that we study and read and become better. Lord, we're sinners. We know that. Help us to sin less and do better. Help us to become more like you. We'll never be perfect, but you do see us as perfectly cleansed, and we thank you for that. God, watch over us as we leave. Give us clarity. Give us peace. Help us to be thankful in a world that's not thankful, and be purposeful in a world that's not. Now bless us as we close. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 486. We'll sing one verse, Open My Eyes. What a great hymn for today. Open My Eyes.
Thank you.
it's good to see you all today. We have Bible study in about 5 hours. And praying for all you young mamas with babies out there. You're doing a good job. We have 3 or 4 of them. Good job. Let's close in a word of prayer. Randy, would you close us today, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and get together and hear the word, Lord. We ask that your word be impressed upon our hearts as we go forward this day and throughout the next coming weeks. Lord, we just ask that you be with us and guide us and lead us in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir.